I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our scriptures for today are Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 through 9, and John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. From the Mount of Hor, they set out by the Red Sea to go around to the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Our second scripture is John's chapter 3, 14 through 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is a message for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
In this season of Lent, we're on a special and sacred journey that provides opportunity for us to go deeper within ourselves and to take serious inventory and to take stock of ourselves and of our lives, and then position ourselves to make what may be some necessary changes and to take necessary course corrections, such as our self-examination may require. In our text from Numbers this morning, we see a community of people who are challenged both collectively and individually to do as much. They are challenged to take some self-inventory, to take stock of where they are with respect to their relationship with God as they make this track through wilderness places. Last Sunday, we saw the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, where they had received from Moses the commandments of God. It was said that they spent about a year at that mountain before They broke camp and began to move out again in their wilderness journeys as they continued to be in search of the promised land somewhere out there ahead of them. And so in our text today, the Israelites are again on the move. Our text begins by saying in verse 4, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." Now, right there, there's sort of a disconnect. Can't say that there's no food, and yet we detest this miserable food. But then our text says that the Lord then sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. So once again, Moses hears the Israelites' familiar lament. We've heard this over and over and over again as we read through those initial books of scripture that describe their wilderness journeys and their time of escape from Egypt. Once again, Moses hears the familiar lament, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to die in this desert where there is no food and no water, and we can't stand this miserable food?" The story of Israel's ups and downs in their relationship with God is expressed throughout their sojourn in the wilderness following their escape from Egypt. And the books of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, those several books recall the many incidents of the people complaining out of frustration about one aspect of their lives or another, generally over what they perceive as the lack of something, something they don't feel they quite have enough of. And typically the people would complain against Moses and his brother Aaron. They were the human leaders of this particular community, this nation of people, and it was natural that the people would typically would point to Moses and Aaron as the object of their complaints. And the complaints usually involve some recitation of their yearning for what they used to have when they were back in Egypt. And protests, as we said, over the lack of food and water along the way, and their disgust with manna, as we hear them refer to it this morning in verse 5, "And we detest this miserable food." They were talking about the manna. And even though the people often complained against Moses and Aaron, rarely did the people complain directly against God. In today's text, however, the people complain not only against Moses, but they also complain now against God. This complaint is the last and most severe of the complaint stories recorded in the book of Numbers. And again, the people are disgusted with the food and water and want more of each, but their protests are of a higher order since they now complain against God as well as against Moses. And at this stage of the journey, the people once again seem oblivious to all that God has done for them in their rescue from the land of Egypt, in their deliverance across the Red Sea, and in the provisions that God has made for them along the way, the provisions of water and quail and even manna. Not that God left them by the side of the road to perish, but God gave them what they had need of in order to sustain them. And more than giving them sustenance, God had demonstrated for them at the very outset how profound God's power was when God carried them out of the land of Egypt, out of Pharaoh's control, and across the Red Sea. Those were some profound demonstrations of God's power and God's ability to provide for them and to take them out of their oppression. Sometimes when times are rough, we forget about the times that we had it good with God. When God did something special for us, out of the ordinary for us, that nobody else or nothing else could replace. God was the one that did amazing and miraculous things, and yet we sometimes tend to forget. So the Israelites yet again are unable to look at how far they have come and how much has already been provided to them in order to sustain them and to hold them steady in times of uncertainty. And the Israelites yet again are unable to hold on to a trust and a belief that anything and everything else that they truly had need of would be provided by the same God who provided for them before. And as a result of this continuing attitude of ingratitude and impatience and complaint, the people must now face some consequences. As a result of their inability to recall and hold on to the things, the memory of the things that God had already done for them, the people must now face the consequences of their ingratitude and their disloyalty to God. In the midst of what God has already demonstrated to this nation of people step by step along the way. God, at the very beginning, as we recall from our discussion last week, at the very beginning of the Decalogue given to Moses, reminded the Israelites of who God was and of what God had already done for them. This is what God says at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments. And this is what sets the tone for all of the commandments. God says at the very beginning, I am the Lord, your God. And then God reminds them of what God has already done. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This very first statement and commandment, of course, sets the tone for everything else that comes after. And if we can't remember who our God is and what our God has already done for us as we journey through our wilderness places, we will quickly and readily lose our way. And especially in moments of testing and trial, such as what we see in our text today. It's easy to hold on to God when things are going well. Your bank account is flush with resources. Family members are doing what they're supposed to do. Things on the job are copacetic. Things at school are going well. Your health is robust. It's easy to hold on to God when things are going well, but the true test is when life comes at you. Not only when life comes at you, but when life comes at you hard and fast. It is in those moments that we are put to the test to see who we really are at our core. So this is part of what we must take stock of in this Lenten journey. We, we, We know that what we can, what we're capable of when times are going well, but who are we? When some stuff happens along the way. For the Israelites, this is where they find themselves. They keep, you know, after God makes provisions for them, then they think everything is just going to be like this the rest of the way. But then there's another bump along the way. And they are challenged in those moments to remember that God is the one who has provided and who can provide. Not only the one who has provided and who can provide, but he's also the one who will provide. If we choose to remain in covenant relationship with him throughout our life's journey. But as we see here in our text from Numbers this morning, life can be full of twists and turns, fits and starts. One moment things seem to be progressing fairly well, but then the next moment we hit a snag or a pothole along the way. And after a while, these potholes along the way may begin to add up and tax our patience. In the previous chapter, in Numbers chapter 20, chapter that precedes our text this morning, we find that the Israelites had just hit another pothole along the way in their 40-year journey through wilderness places after their escape from the land of Egypt. In chapter 20 in the book of Numbers, it is explained that the Israelites were hoping to be given permission by the Edomites to pass through their country on their way to the promised land. Had such permission been granted, this would have enabled the Israelites' journey to be swifter and perhaps less taxing, and would have diminished some of the uncertainties of finding adequate food provisions and water in these unknown tracts of wilderness places along the way. So listen now to some of the developments in the previous chapter that helped cause the anxiety that we see in our current text this morning. Beginning in verse 14 in the previous 20th chapter, it is written that Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the adversity that has befallen us, how our ancestors went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians oppressed us and our ancestors. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us up out of Egypt. And here we are. Here we are now in Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Now let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We will go along the king's highway, not turning aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Sounds like a reasonable and peaceful proposition, doesn't it? From Moses to the king of Edom. But now listen to the king of Edom's response beginning in verse 18 of that previous 20th chapter. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, or we will come out with sword against you. The Israelites said to him, we will stay on the highway, and if we drink of your water, we and our livestock, then we will pay for it. It is only a small matter. Just let us pass through on foot. But the king of Edom said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large force, heavily armed. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through their territory. So Israel turned away from them. Beloved, sometimes life doesn't go as planned. Sometimes we may and will hit a fork in the road. And sometimes instead of saying yes to our prayers, sometimes God may say no or not now. And sometimes God's ways will not appear to be the same as our ways. And guess what? That's a good thing. And scripture reminds us, Isaiah's 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9, reminds us God's ways are always higher than our ways, and God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. God sees things that we will never be able to see. And God sees and understands what the master plan is that involves not only us, but everyone else. Sometimes God may say yes, but then another time God may say no or not now. And it's those latter two responses that sometimes trip us up. So in this case, God's ways seem to have taxed the people's patience greater than at any other time before in their wilderness journey. And so they lashed out. Not only against Moses, but this time also against God. They lashed out with impatience and ingratitude. And this time, however, their actions brought forth consequences. Sometimes we have to deal with the results of our own behavior. About to use some other language, but I have to remember where I am. Sometimes we have to deal with the results of our own mess. So this time the Israelites' actions brought about some consequences, and God sent poisonous serpents to bite the people. And many of the Israelites, it is reported in our text, died. But then something happened that I think is significant and that all of us need to take note of, because this ties this passage together with our passage from John. Something profound happened that began to turn things around yet again in the people's favor. It says that the people repented after they had to suffer some consequences. They repented, and then they asked Moses to pray to the Lord to take away the serpents. And God told Moses to make a serpent and put it upon a pole such that anyone who looked up at it might look at it and yet live. Now notice, however, that God takes the very thing that has been injurious to them and asks Moses to make a replica of it and put it up on a pole. And then God tells the people, if you are bitten by a poisonous serpent, if you look at the serpent on the pole, and the implication is put your trust and belief in me, that what I told Moses to do can deliver you, then you shall live. And this is exactly what happened. Those who chose to look at the bronze serpent on the pole after they had been bitten, they were delivered. But those who chose not to perished. Now notice that God did not immediately save the people when they petitioned him. God does not take the snakes away, but rather God tells Moses to make this bronze serpent and to tell the people who've been bitten that they must look upon this image in order to be healed. And this seemingly subtle but actually a very profound action by God, demonstrates clearly that God expects the people to make an overt gesture themselves in order to be healed. We have to do something in order to escape from the consequences and the penalty of our sin. In this case, the people had to look up and to trust and believe that as they looked at this bronze serpent upon the pole, that God's power would heal them. It's not the bronze serpent that heals them, but it's the power behind what Moses put on the pole that would heal the people. Which brings us to why Jesus himself referenced this situation, this moment in history in John's gospel. It's Jesus that's talking in John's third chapter when we read the following words, "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." What is Jesus saying here? He is saying he is taking on the sins of the world. And all that ails us, all that keeps us from being in right relationship with God, all of that brokenness that would otherwise cause us to stumble and fall along the way, all that can be taken away if we once again look up at what he has done for us on the cross. If we look up and recognize that on the cross, he has taken away our sins and the sins of the world in such a way that we might have a new beginning, a new course correction, in order that we might yet again commence our journey towards higher ground in life. So Jesus says in this passage from John, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already." Our text from Numbers says many Israelites were bitten by poisonous serpents, but the ones who died after Moses put the bronze serpent on the pole and told the people to look at it in order to be healed, the ones who looked at this replica of the very thing that was causing injury to them and trusted and believed that God's power would save and heal them, those were the ones who were saved. But those who did not place their trust and belief in that which Moses had set upon a pole perished and died along the way. Beloved, life will come at us hard sometimes. Sometimes there will be potholes and forks in the road. Sometimes we will misstep and forget about all the things that God has already done for us. Sometimes we will be in need of a course correction. Sometimes we will stumble and fall. But guess what? God has given us a way of escape in Jesus. And all we have to do is to continue to trust and believe that the power of God, the full power of God, is still available to us if we take would but take a look on high at the one who suffered and died in order that our sins might be taken away and in order that our relationship with God might once again be restored. What do you have to take stock of this morning in your wilderness journey? Where are you in danger of stumbling and falling somewhere along the side of the road? What level of unforgiveness do you have still in your hearts for someone you should have forgiven 20 years ago? What are you still angry with God about? Thinking that God has forgotten about you when God has simply said, I have better plans for you if you just hold on and give me an opportunity to show you what I and I alone can do. So, beloved, this is our moment to look in the mirror and to take inventory. And if there is anything that would cause us to stumble and fall along the way, if there's any poisonous serpent that would seek to take us off course or hinder us from where God would have us to go, let us remember the one who has brought us safely thus far and who promises to go with us all the way if we just continue to hold on to his unchanging hand and trust and believe that God is the one who gave us everything we have need of. And God is the one who gave us his one and only Son, so that, as Scripture says, everyone who believes in him might not perish, but instead have eternal life. Beloved, look in the mirror in your wilderness journey and ask the question, where am I? Where am I and where's God? And if you can still see God somewhere high up, somewhere on the cross, calling you forward, know that you are in good hands.